If you have your Bible with you this morning, I'd invite you to turn with me to our Old Testament reading found in the prophet Daniel, Daniel chapter 6. We'll consider verses 6 through 10 as our reading from the Old Testament this morning. I remind you that what is being read is the very Word of God, and it would serve us well to pay careful attention. Daniel chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors all agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction, that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius, sign the document and the injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. May God bless the reading of his word. Amen. Our New Testament reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 6 as we continue our way through the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, we will consider this morning verses 5 and 6 as we make our way through this sermon. I remind you that what we have seen thus far is that which God has already made each and every one of us. That is, if we have indeed repented of our sin, placed our faith and trust in Christ alone for our salvation, this is who we are. That we are enabled to become these individuals described here in Matthew chapter 5. God has set the standard high, but he has fulfilled that standard in his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who through the third person of the Blessed Trinity, namely the Holy Spirit, enables those redeemed by the Son to become more like Christ. Amen. Therefore, we have seen clearly who it is we should be. And as we discover more and more who we should be, we see even more glaringly who we're not. We know we fall short of that standard God has set, that ethic, that moral code of life, if you will, that he has now called us to in a new life or a rebirth, if you will, in Christ Jesus. So, beloved, I don't want us to forget the thrust of what Christ is doing here. But what we're going to do this morning is we're going to slow down a little bit. We're going to slow down here in Matthew chapter 6 as we consider how it is we should pray. Prayer is the heartbeat of the Christian life. It's the very fuel that enables and empowers the church of Jesus Christ. One of my most favorite stories is of Spurgeon. Spurgeon in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, he takes a group of individuals who come for a visit one day. He takes them downstairs and he shows them the boiler room or furnace room or whatever it was, because he wanted them to see the engine, the very lifeblood of his congregation. And when he took these individuals down to see, what they found was a group of individuals there praying earnestly for the glory of God to shine through the proclamation of the word and the church of Jesus Christ. Prayer is essential in the Christian life. As you pray, your life will go. If your prayer life lacks
your life will indeed lack, fall behind, seem painful, seem like a struggle, seem like an uphill burden to you. And note, burden. For many in today's world, life is seen as a burden. It's a struggle. Now let's be clear, life is difficult. We live in a fallen, sinful world. Life is difficult. But we, again, who are in Christ Jesus, have a hope beyond our circumstances, a hope beyond what we see, and it rests in the glory of the triune God. As your prayer life goes, so will your Christian walk go. So today I want us to consider that we're beginning a journey together. And what we want to do is challenge ourselves and be challenged by God Himself to examine closely our prayer lives. Ask ourselves earnestly, how is my daily prayer life? How is my fellowship and communion with God? And we're going to unpack this model prayer week after week. And I haven't decided yet. We might be in the Lord's Prayer for the next 2.5 months, people. Could there possibly be that much in those verses? I think we'll discover there's much we'll say and much we won't say. But there's more than we can imagine. Amen. So what I want us to do this morning is begin a journey together. Begin a journey and examine our individual prayer life as well as our corporate prayer life. That is, our prayer life together. And really wrestle with the question of, is prayer essential in my daily walk and living? Is it more than habitual? Is it more than something I started many years ago and I do it every day because that's what I do every day at 6:15 in the morning? I get up, I get my coffee. I always wondered, have you ever heard anyone, I get up and I get my coffee. Why does nobody say, I get up and I get my Bible? I get up and I get my coffee because it's my coffee that enables me to come into the presence of God. No, I get it, right? I get it. But you understand what I'm saying. I want us to examine our prayer lives that closely. Our motive for prayer. The reason we get up, if we do get up, as we begin this journey. Again, our text for this morning is Matthew chapter 6. We will read for the context, its entirety, verses 5 through 15 and verses 5 through 15. Before we do, let's pray and ask God to bless the reading of it to us. Our Father and our God, this is your word, holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible. I pray our only rule of faith and practice. And Lord, I ask that you would unstop our ears, remove the scales from our eyes, crush our hearts of stone. Grant that we would receive a word from you and be changed forevermore. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The word of the Lord. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts,
as we've also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands true forever. Amen. Every Christian knows they ought to pray. We feel the command of Scripture. We hear the expectations of guys like me, pastors, and we know in our hearts that our relationship with the Lord cannot flourish without prayer. But yet, for many of us, prayer becomes the most neglected spiritual discipline. That's what prayer is. It's a spiritual discipline. We rush into God's presence distracted, don't we? We rush out unchanged. And far too often we treat prayer really as a burden, a burdensome duty that's required of us, instead of participating in it as it's intended to be, as a covenant delight. But Scripture doesn't present prayer ever as a technique to master or a performance, if you will, to impress. You see, prayer is not a religious trick. It's not a spiritual emergency exit. Pull here, pull this lever when you're in trouble. And it's not something we do only when we have really run out of every other option. Beloved, prayer is the very heartbeat of covenant life. Let me say that again. Prayer is the very heartbeat of covenant life. And if your heartbeat is weak, your whole body becomes weak. Alexander White once said, if you wanted to humble a Christian, you asked him, you asked him or her about his prayer life. And as I said, today I want us to begin a journey of growth and a journey of discovery as we consider really what the Lord commands here in Matthew chapter 6. Now, among the many gifts, if you will, that God gives his people, I think prayer stands uniquely at the intersection of divine grace and human response. Now, from a covenantal perspective, prayer is the restored conversation between God and his redeemed children. That's what it is. It's the means by which we who were once far off can now draw near to him. You see, prayer is not a spiritual hobby. And as I said, it's not a technique. It's not transactional ritual. It's none of those things. It's a God-appointed avenue of fellowship between creator and creature, between father and child, between savior and sinner. Prayer is a God-appointed avenue of fellowship between creator and creature, father and child, savior and sinner. How do you view prayer? Ferguson captures, I think, the heart of this reality beautifully when he says, prayer is the language of the children of God speaking to their father in the vocabulary he has taught them. That's marvelous. You see, so prayer, I want us to begin to see, is a covenant privilege. Prayer is a covenant privilege. It's a grace purchased by Christ. It's empowered by the Spirit And it's sanctified by the word itself. And really, no more in Scripture is this more clearly expressed than here in Jesus' teaching in Matthew 6, 5 through 15. Because in this section of God's holy word, Christ here explicitly defines both the posture, if you will, and the pattern of Christian prayer. Now listen, this is something we need to get down. This is something we need to get better at. We need to get better at our time of fellowship, if you will, with God, the triune God. Our time with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And far too often we see it as a burden. We see it as something we need to struggle to do day in and day out. Again, I get up at 6:15, I get my coffee, I get my Bible, I sit down and do my devotion and I pray. Check, 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 check. And you're never, never changed by that. And you wonder why your life never gets any different. You wonder why you're still struggling so much, and yet every morning you drag yourself out because you're expecting something from God through your work, through your obedience, if you will, to a ritual you've established. Now, there is a sense in which our prayer life should become habitual. It's something we just do. But again, let's talk about motive. Remember what Christ is doing here. He's getting past all that outward stuff. All that outward present stuff. And what he's doing is he's getting into our hearts. And he wants us to ask the tough questions of ourselves as he exposes the hard hearts of the Pharisees. He wants us to wrestle. Why is it that I get up every morning? If I do, it's kind of like what comes on January 1? New Year's. What does everybody who's foolish do on New Year's? Make a New Year's resolution. Hey, guess what I got this year? I got a new devotional, I got a new planner, and I got a new reading program, right? Every good Christian gets those three things every Christmas. They get a new devotional, a new planner, and a new reading program. Because this is the year you're going to do it. Right? We forget the cape and the Superman t-shirt, but this is the year we're going to do it. And we're foolish enough to talk out loud about it. And we tell people, oh, I got this great new devotional, and I got this planner, and I'm going to read, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up every day, and we set a horrible standard. All of a sudden, we're going to now get up from 8:30 a.m. and we're going to do it at 4:30. Because that's what godly people do. They get up at 4:30, right? Now, day one, you get up at 4:30. You might even have a little spring in your step, right? Look, I'm off to a great start. What happens come around January 6th? Your alarm clock is on the floor beside your bed. Because it went off at 4:30 and you beat the dickens out of it. And now you're off track. And what happens immediately with that? Let's be honest. What happens immediately? Here it comes. Guilt. And shame. I blew it already. I couldn't even make it 7 days. I couldn't do it 7 days. Then what do? We start to rationalize. Well, the baby was sick. I needed to sleep in. Well, Todd was grumpy and he wanted to do something late last night and I just needed some sleep, right? We start to rationalize it because we need to make ourselves better. Because we started like Superman. I'm getting up at 4:30 and I'm going to do this. I'm doing this. 6 days later, you're out. You're out of the game. And boom, immediately we start to justify it. Then what do? Well, I'm going to start again. Right? I'm going to start again. And this way, I'm going to make it the whole way through.
Now listen, we can have fun with that forever, but you get the point, don't you? That's the wrong way to enter into that. That's absolutely the wrong motive and the wrong way to move into that. And far too many of us have fallen into that trap year after year after year, and we wonder why we have not changed in accordance with our prayer life. It's because our prayer life stinks, and the motivation for it is not a godly motivation. It's the same that it's what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees today. Don't do it for others to see it. Don't do it for the wrong motivation. Don't wax on beautifully and eloquently. Say, I'm glad I'm not eloquent. The danger would be to... One of the greatest orators of our time was Dr. Kennedy. I'm glad I can't speak like him. I'd be so punctiliar and all those things, right? Guy used words all the time. I didn't even know what he's talking about. But it sounded great. Now, I'm not putting him down. I'm saying... And he didn't pray that way at all, just for the record. What is your motivation? Let's start here this morning with that. Check yourself. Here's what I want you to do. I want us as individuals, and I want us collectively, to check ourselves and ask ourselves this question. What is my motivation for prayer? Do I desire to grow in my prayer life? Remember what prayer is. It's a conversation between the Father and the Son. It's a conversation between God the Father and His children. Now let me ask you a question. Earthly dads sometimes blow it, don't they? I'm an earthly dad. I've blown it in my lifetime from time to time. But here's what I know, my Heavenly Father has never blown it. But I've often asked myself this question, and this is the next question I want you to ask yourself. I want you to ask this question. Why is it that I don't want to talk to my Father? Your perfect Heavenly Father. Why is it that I don't want to talk to Him? Why can't I talk to Him? Newsflash. He knows how ugly you are more than you know how ugly you are. He knows how wicked and sinful your heart is, way more than you even know. Do you realize if you could only catch a glimpse of how wicked you actually are, it would undo you? Pastor, it's Advent. Can't we be a little more positive? Oh, but we are. See, because God knows all those things about you. And He still says to you, come, let's talk. Come, pray. Come into my presence. Let's reason together. God the Father invites His children into the throne room of grace to converse. Why don't we want to do it? So, as we begin this journey, ask yourself those two questions. And we're already behind, so we'll probably be 3 months in the Lord's Prayer. But I can tell you this. May prayer become the very heartbeat of your life. And might prayer become the very heartbeat of this church's life. Then we may behold wondrous things of God. Our Father and our God, You've given us a gift. Save the person and work of your only begotten Son, perhaps the greatest gift. And that's the ability and opportunity to come into your presence whenever we desire. God, give us the desire. Grant us the desire. Grant that we would want to be with you. That we would want to be in your presence. Father, not that we would get something from you. But may we be motivated by the fact that we can just spend time with you. Oh, that we can find strength, that we can find comfort and refuge, that we can find a fatherly love that corrects us when we need corrected. Lord, grant that we would have better communion with you. You have given it to us. And we kick against it. We fight against it. Make us better prayer warriors. For the sake of Christ and crown, we ask it. Amen.